It's very good to see Bob. First time I saw him after he failed, he had a whiteboard. Oh, he's going Karl Rove on us. But then next time I saw him, he could talk a little more. And then after his second surgery, I thought he'd be back to the whiteboard again, but he could talk even better. And so we're very grateful for the way that the Lord has worked to raise Bob up and that he can talk and take care of those rubber bands, brother. I'd like for you to turn in your Bible tonight to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Second Chronicles chapter 34, and let's read it, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us tonight. We thank you for prayer. We thank you for answered prayer. The praises that Brother Benny mentioned tonight. And we thank you that Brother Bob, for the way that you have worked in his circumstances and for the way that you've worked to minister to him physically. We thank you for the progress that he's made, and we pray that you would continue to raise him up. We thank you for him and for Patty. And we thank you for each person in this church. What a blessing it is to fellowship with one another, to fellowship with you. It is a little glimpse of glory divine. And we thank you for it. We just ask you to speak to our hearts from your word tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the apostle said, concerning the last days and the day of the Lord, he said, it'll come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then in the next verse, verse 11, Peter makes a comment, and he asks a question. His comment is, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, here's the question. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We want to think about that question for a few minutes. Think about it in the light of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, as we were talking about this morning. And we want to look at some lessons from the kings of Judah concerning the need for holy conversation and godliness. We just read here in verse 2 about Josiah. And we read that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And then the Spirit of God adds these words, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Those words describe an unwavering faithfulness, an unwavering obedience to the Word of God. Those words of testimony set Josiah apart from all of the other kings of Judah. Josiah was not the only king of whom it is said that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But he is the only one who it is said of that he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. We want to think about what it means to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord and decline not in the slightest degree to the right hand or to the left. And it's important to do that, I believe, because Not only because of Peter's question, but because in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, we read, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." We want to look at a couple of kings tonight who came before Josiah, who did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And yet, in some way, they declined to the right hand or to the left. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and you can turn back there, we'll be working our way from there. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we read about Asa coming to the throne of Judah. And we're told in verse 2 that he did that which was right, good and right, in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 3, we read that he took away the altars of the strange gods. He took away the high places. He broke down the images and he cut down the groves. And we read in verse 4 that he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And as we read in chapter 15 and verse 16, Asa did something that is very unusual. He removed his mother from being queen because she had an idol in a grove. And he removed her from being queen, and he cut down her idol, and he stamped it, and he burned it. I bet dinner was interesting at that house that night. But Asa is an example of something that we talked about a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning. He's an example of a man in whose life the Word of God was thicker than blood. He's an example of a man in whose life the Word of God had a place. And he was not just going to command Judah, the people of Judah, to seek the Lord God of their fathers. He was not just going to command them to do the law and obey the commandment. He was not going to be someone that beat the air, someone that when he preached to others was a castaway himself. He was going to do what the Word of God commanded him to do. He didn't exempt his mother from obedience to the law of God. That's hard. It's hard not to say, "Well, Mom, that's okay. Just, you know, don't let your grove get too high. Don't let your idol get too big." But that's not all that Asa did. This million-man army from Ethiopia came up against him. There were 300 chariots in that army. And he cried unto the Lord. We see that in verse 11. He cried unto the Lord and said, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." Here's a prayer of utter and complete dependence on the Lord. God was Asa's only resource, not his last resource. He was his only resource. And God answered Asa's prayer. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 12, we read, "So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. But Asa declined to the right hand. He declined to the left. He compromised in the latter years of his reign. Asa reigned for 41 years. And it was in the early years of his reign, I believe it was in the 10th year, that the Ethiopians came. And Asa early relied totally and completely upon the Lord against that great army. But in the later years of his reign, in the 36th year, there was an incident that took place. There was war between Israel and Judah. You remember Israel and Judah had separated the 10 northern tribes we know as Israel, the two southern tribes we know as Judah. And the king of Israel, a man by the name of Baasha, came against Judah. And he built Ramah in order to blockade, in order to lay siege to Judah. So Asa is again in a time of crisis, just as he was in the 10th year of his reign. But this time in his hour of need, Asa didn't rely on the Lord. Instead, as we see in chapter 16 and verse 2, then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there's a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa. Ben-Hadad took the money, and he came up to the cities of Israel. And when Baasha heard that, he left off his siege. And so on the surface, it seemed like Asa's plan worked. The problem is that Asa's plan was not God's plan. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. It's a wonderful verse here. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Here's an example of what it means. Here's this king, Asa. He did that which was good and right in the sight of the Lord. But he comes to this moment in his life. This is how subtle the battle is. We've been talking from Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to go back there, Lord willing. But we've been talking about the battle of the Christian life, this battle that rages in our minds, The flesh, what we are by nature, is warring. It's lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would in a moment of time. In a moment of time, as Mr. Creed says, we're one thought away from disaster. So here's an example of what it means to decline to the right hand or to the left. We decline to the right hand or to the left when we stop relying on the Lord and we start relying on the world for help. And what happened here is it's nearly 3,000 years ago. It's happening today. There are churches, there are ministries whose testimony has been over a period of years that they did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. But over time, this gradually, slowly, incrementally, they've declined to the right hand or to the left. They've done what Asa did. They have brought out silver and gold out of the treasure of the house of the Lord. They have traded silver and gold, the treasures of the house of the Lord, for favor and help from the world. Right here are the treasures of the house of the Lord. This book, 66 of them, almost 1,200 chapters, 31,000 words, or rather verses, nearly 800,000 words of the only book that God ever wrote. These are the treasures of the house of the Lord, the silver and the gold. Silver in the Bible is a picture of redemption. Gold is a picture of deity. And the treasure, the gold of this book, is how deity, the God of all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us and went to the cross of Calvary and took upon himself our sin. And he shed his blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot to provide the silver of redemption to them that were under the law of sin and death. That's you and me. This is the silver and the gold. This is the treasure of all eternity. And churches and ministries all over this country have declined to the right hand and to the left. They've brought out the silver and gold. They've sold out. They've shaved off. They've compromised and watered down and mingled the message of silver and gold. Redemption through the blood of God. God himself. The Lord Jesus Christ. They've sold out. They've mingled it with the music and the methods of the world so that they can rely on the world for help, for aid, for growth, to get bigger, to get stronger. And those same churches and ministries get very indignant. They get very angry with those who stand for the truth. Just as Asa gets angry with Hananiah. Look at verse 10. The Lord has sent this man to tell him, "You have done foolishly." Asa, when the Ethiopians came, you relied on the Lord. Why'd you leave that? Why'd you leave that place of dependence? Verse 10, then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. There are churches, there are ministries in this country. If you tell them that you believe that the King James Bible, not the New International Version, not the New American Standard Version or the English Standard Version or the New King James or any of these other versions of the Bible, if you tell them that you believe that this is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, preserved Word of God, they'll get very angry. They'll be indignant. They'll fly into a rage. And they will accuse you of being the problem in the body of Christ. They'll accuse you of causing division. They'll mark you off and they'll put you away just as surely as if they put you in prison. Look at verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Asa declined to the right hand when he relied on the king of Syria instead of the Lord. And he declined to the left when he relied on the physicians instead of the Lord. And folks, when we begin to rely on man, and it's such a subtle thing, when we begin to rely on man, and that includes ourselves, then we've begun to decline to the right hand or to the left. When we begin to rely on and try to appeal to the world for help, for favor, the world that passes away, the world whose fashion is going to pass away, the world that shall be dissolved, then we move away from Peter's very convicting question. We move away from his words that challenge our priorities. What are the priorities that we have in our life? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Godliness, we learn in Timothy, godliness is profitable unto all things. It's profitable in this life. What a blessing it makes in the life that we're living right here and right now. But it's profitable in the life to come, eternity. Where are our priorities? Are they on these things that are going to burn up? Or are they on the things that are going to count for eternity? Now look at chapter 17 and verse 1. And we'll talk about Asa's son Jehoshaphat. Verse 1. And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. Verse 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance. And his heart was lifted up, not in his riches, not in the honor that he had. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, verse 8, and with them he sent Levites, verse 9, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Verse 12, and Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. Now we can summarize all of these verses with what we read in verse 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. A couple of chapters over, it's said of Jehoshaphat that his heart was perfect toward the Lord. In other words, Jehoshaphat was like what we read about Asa, his father, in the early years of Asa's reign. He did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord blessed him, and the Lord blessed Judah. It's worth noting in verse 13, and he had much business in the cities of Judah. That word business means work, but it means more than work. It refers to something done. It refers to something made. So what we're reading about here is a thriving economy. Something done would maybe refer to a service type sector of the economy. And something made would refer perhaps to the manufacturing sector of the economy. Jehoshaphat had much business in the cities of Judah. He had a thriving service sector. He had a prosperous manufacturing sector. And so the economy in the cities of Judah was booming. And we know that because the Lord tells us Jehoshaphat didn't just have business in the cities of Judah. He had much business. He had great and abundant business. And it's like that because he honored the Lord. It's like that because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. It's like that because God honors those who honor him. God honors the nation that does that which is good and right in his eyes. This is why America has been the greatest nation on the face of the earth. It was such a blessing Wednesday night, the program that the 4th, 5th, and 6th grade put on. Mrs. McCafferty and Mrs. Brown and Mrs. Pravat. What a blessing to teach these children something about the greatness of this country. And this is why there's been not just business in the cities of America, but much business in the cities of this country. We've had an economy like no other nation in history has had. Strong economy, growing economy, a growing service sector, a growing manufacturing sector. This country has been the envy of the world. And it's because this nation was founded and built on that which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And that's his word. But folks, if you believe that now, if you teach that, if you preach that, you are called a Christian nationalist. And you are viewed as a danger to this country. Just go home tonight and Google Christian nationalism. And your screen will fill up with articles from CNN and USA Today and these other liberal outlets that'll tell you all about the dangers of Christian nationalism. Well, it's why this country has the great history that it has. But our turning away from this is why this nation is in decline. It's why there's less and less business in our cities. Some of them are dying. It's why the manufacturing sector of this country is shrinking, because America no longer cares about that which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. The attitude of America, and it's reflected in the churches, it's where it starts. It's then reflected in the schools where leaders are trained, and then it is reflected in the government. And that attitude is exactly what we read in Psalm 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." The bands and cords of the Word of God. Jehoshaphat wasn't interested in breaking those bands asunder. Jehoshaphat sought to the God of his father and walked in his commandments. Jehoshaphat wanted the bands and cords of the Word of God because that is where true liberty is. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The bands and cords of the Word of God enable us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That's true freedom. It's breaking those bands and cords, as America has done, that entangles us again with the yoke of bondage. And that's not only true of nations. It's true of individuals. How many times in our life, I can think of times in my life, times of rebellion when I didn't verbalize, but I certainly lived it. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. It's a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe for bondage. The bands and cords, the law of God is a blessing beyond anything that we can understand. And living within the bands and cords and the boundaries of the Word of God, young people, that is true freedom. That is true freedom. Not going out here and living as you please. I can't wait to get 18 or whatever age so I can get out from under all of this and be free. That's not freedom. That's bondage. Jehoshaphat sought to the God of his father and walked in his commandments. He did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. That's what we see in chapter 17. But then we come to chapter 18. Look at verse 1. And Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. The words joined affinity are one Hebrew word. And it simply means to make marriages. Jehoshaphat declines to the right hand. He declines to the left when he's unequally yoked together with unbelievers. When he makes marriages with the house of Ahab, and the result of this unequal yoke, the results are devastating for Jehoshaphat's family. They're devastating for the entire nation of Judah. Look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 21, if you will. 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 1. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. And he had brethren. Jehoram had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat. Verse 3. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Verse 6, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. Why? For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Jehoshaphat joined, he encouraged, he allowed the marriage of his saved son to the lost daughter of Ahab. And what is so instructive to notice, and this will ever be true, Jehoram did not win Ahab's daughter to the Lord. Ahab's daughter won Jehoram to the way of the kings of Israel. It'll ever be that way, young people. Oh, I'm going to marry this young lady. I'm going to marry this young man. And I'm going to get them straightened out. I'm going to win them to the Lord. No, it doesn't work that way. And the consequences of this unequal yoke. Think about this. The consequences cost Jehoshaphat's other sons and some of the other princes of Israel their lives. They were murdered. In the case of Jehoshaphat's other sons, they were murdered by their own brother who walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. Young people, older people, all of us, if we're saved, We better listen to the Lord when he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That applies in so many areas of life. Not just in the marriage relationship, business relationship, alliances between churches. We can have this big meeting and all of these churches can get together and we can gather around the things that we agree on. No. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Because the consequences of declining to the right hand or to the left are devastating. When Jehoram dies, his son Ahaziah comes to the throne of Judah. And his mother, the wife of Jehoram, Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab, the granddaughter of Omri, was Ahaziah, as the Bible says, counselor to do wickedly. And when Ahaziah is killed by Jehu, as soon as his mother got the news, she immediately kills the royal seed of Judah. She killed her own grandchildren. And she reigns over the land of Judah for 6 years. What an incredible example of the seriousness of turning aside from the Word of God. Just a little to the right hand, just a little to the left. Jehoshaphat does that which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. It fills up a whole chapter. But then he turns aside to the right hand. He turns aside to the left, and he makes marriages between his son and the daughter of Ahab, Athaliah. It cost him his 6 other sons. It cost princes of Israel their lives. And it puts the daughter of Ahab on the throne of Israel, or on the throne of Judah for 6 years. All because this man who did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord turned aside from the Lord to the right hand or to the left. One compromise, and the consequences were disastrous. Folks, this is no time for compromise. It's no time for compromise in our lives as individual believers. It's no time for compromise as a collective body of believers. This is not a time to tolerate a little leaven. A little leaven. I'm talking about that in Galatians chapter 5. It's no time to tolerate a little leaven that will leaven the whole lump. This is a time to purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are in leaven. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The Lord Jesus is about to return. As we read this morning, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you would help us to allow you to hear your word aright and to allow you to use it in our lives, to examine ourselves before you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.